The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
I am a horrible speller. Spelling and dyslexia don't get along well, and I've never gotten along with it. I was always the kid when we did our little first stage of the spelling bee, just with those in your class at the front of the room, where the very first word, even if I could spell it, I was thinking, this might be a good time to just kind of get it wrong and go ahead and sit down, because it's going to get nothing but worse from here and more embarrassing when I get the first letter of a word wrong. Friday, my son Nathaniel, who is in first grade, very first of the grades, asked me, Dad, how do you spell sparkly? Like, easy, S-P-A-R-K. Sparkly, E-L-Y. Is there an E? S-P-A-R-K-L-L-Y, E-L. Son, I don't know. I'll just be honest. I'm thankful to live in a day and age for some of you who struggle with spelling like I do. If you don't know this and you have a good friend named Siri, I just pick Siri up and I say, how do you spell blank? You know, it was not helpful when people used to tell me, well, it's easy. If you can't spell it, you look it up in the dictionary. Those are people that know how to spell that give you that kind of help. Have you ever known that to find something in the dictionary, you have to know how to spell it? Anybody else understand, like, you were frustrated and said, look it up in the dictionary? I would if I knew how to spell it. Sparkly. I don't know. Ask Siri. But that also left me with a game show that just was beyond my wildest imagination how people did it, The Wheel of Fortune. Now, nobody can just guess it when all the blanks are there, but it's amazing to me as they would spin the wheel and guess just a few letters, you've got these words up there, and you're trying to figure out, okay, what's there? We've only got a couple. Is that me? I'm going to hold this and see if it gets any better. There's like, okay, there's all these blanks here. Few letters are filled in. And people start actually guessing what those words are. Wow. I was the one where, if it just happened to get to the end, there's like three blanks left. I'm going, I might get this. I'm really, really close to getting this. There's a space and a D at the end. Maybe it's ED. But every time that somebody finally guessed it and they filled in all the blanks, I would always be like, oh, yeah, like the lights come on. And I'm like, I can totally see that now because I can read. I get it. All the blanks filled in. That now makes sense. And that makes so much sense. Maybe on the next one now, I'll be better at this. No, never got any better at it. But I just couldn't fill in those blanks. Is that any better with me holding this or no? Okay. Then I'm going to put it back in my pocket. Here's the thing that I have found as a Christian in the United States of America, specifically in Austin, Texas, where you have people I found who are coming from all different walks of life, but many have in common that they have left some kind of cultural Christianity, some kind of Christian background somewhere, got really burned or hurt or whatever the case may be, and they wanted to get away from it, so they came here. Okay, I realize that's a broad brush stereotype, but I find that to be the story more often than not. But as I began to talk to people about what they understand about Jesus, and I'm trying to figure out where the wheels have fallen off, I have found that there's typically some kind of hole in their understanding of who Christ really is, what Christ really taught, what Christ really has called us to do, etc. And there is no guarantee, but oftentimes if you can help take the truth of who Jesus is and fill in those gaps, fill in those holes, you find that you get people who have that aha moment of just like when I'm watching The Wheel of Fortune and it's finally all filled in. Now, last week, we considered what it meant for us as Christians to be people who are making sure that after we've come to Christ, that we are never content with we understand everything about the way, all the ways that Jesus Christ is supposed to influence my thinking, my attitude, my actions. We are never all there yet, so we are walking together as Christians, making sure that we are clearly pointing one another to the way of Christ, right? This week is kind of like that, but it's on the other side. I believe as proclaimers, we need to be people who are looking to fill in the blanks where people are not rightfully or fully understanding who Christ is, and therefore, because they haven't fully understood, they have not yet turned and followed Christ and have not become children of God. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where that's exactly what happens as we continue our series called Proclaim, and I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 19. If you're a guest with us, we've just been walking through the book of Acts for quite some time now, and we were in 18 verses 24 through 28 last week where we saw this man named Apollos, and amazing things are said about Apollos. He's an eloquent man. He was very competent or powerful in the Scriptures. He was instructed in the way of the Lord, verse 25. He was fervent in the Spirit. And it says in 18:25 that he only knew the baptism of John. That's John the Baptist. But something right before that is important for us to understand what I believe Luke, the writer of Acts, is trying to show us this morning. And that is, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. So here's a man who understood the baptism of John. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a second. But John was the one who preceded Jesus and was pointing to people. The one is coming. The one is coming. Jesus is coming. But it said that he not only knew of the way, but he taught accurately the things of Jesus. So Apollos, we saw last week, was one who had embraced Christ, but now needed to understand, and what does this mean to now follow Christ fully in this new church age? But now in chapter 19, verses 1 through 10 that we'll look at this morning, we're going to come in contact with some people who are kind of like Apollos, but not really. They're kind of like Apollos because they have known the baptism of John the Baptist, but it doesn't tell us that they understood about this Jesus. In fact, Paul has to fill in the blanks for them. And this morning, I want us to look at this text and what's happening to encourage us to be the kind of proclaimers with the people around us who will fill in the blanks where people are misunderstanding who Jesus is. So follow along as I read, and we'll walk this through verse by verse, chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed by through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Now, quick pause there. It's interesting the way Luke fills us in on what's happening. Paul was in Ephesus for a short time, but then he leaves. This man Apollos comes, and he is now in Ephesus, and Apollos is preaching and proclaiming Jesus Christ, but then Apollos sets sail, and he's now headed to Corinth, and now Paul is headed to Ephesus. So, essentially, we have two ships passing in the night. It's a side thing, but I think it's an important thing to see that God is literally structuring every last detail as he moves every pawn where it needs to be for his eternal purposes. So Paul is now arriving in Ephesus. This is a really important city. It's such an important city that the biggest portion of Acts given to any city is Ephesus. Because in order to make a real difference in the continent of Asia, Ephesus would have to come to understand Jesus, and the church would have to be built there. So when Paul arrives at the end of verse 1, it says he found some disciples. And I believe with the context that we're going to see, that's disciples of John the Baptist. Goes on verse 2, and Paul said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? We're going to have a number of timeouts here because there's important things that we can't just pass over. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That's really important because many people will take this passage and try to teach that first you come to faith in Christ and become a Christian, but then there's a second thing that may come soon or may come much later in your walk with Christ, and that is some kind of baptism or filling of the Holy Spirit. But they separate and make these two distinct things. So there are some Christians, some would say, that are truly Christians but don't yet have the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then there's some who are Christians who later will get this filling of the Spirit. Interesting, though Acts is a transitional book, and we've seen some things and talked about some things in the past chapters of the baptism of the Spirit, Paul's question is, did you receive the Holy Spirit when? I want you to look in your Bible. You can't see mine from there, so look down your Bible. Did you receive the Spirit when you believed? That's interesting. Paul had an assumption, and Paul's assumptions are divine assumptions because he's an apostle of God. Paul says, when you believed, did you get the Holy Spirit, right? That's when it should be happening. Next part of verse 2, and they said, no. We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now, we got to give them a little bit of credit. I don't think this is, we've never even heard there's a Holy Spirit. Like, what is that? Okay, if they have any true following of John the Baptist was pointing people to the fact that there would be one who came that was greater than him, that Jesus would come, the Messiah, but he was also pointing to people that there would be a baptism into Jesus, there would be this Spirit. All throughout the Old Testament, there's a promise of this Spirit. It's not that they didn't understand there was a Spirit, but what they're saying is like, no, we don't. What do you mean? What are you talking about? Were we filled with the Spirit? Do we have him? Like, fill us in here. I don't understand what you're talking about. And I believe this is when Paul realizes, okay, we've got some holes to fill here. There's not a full understanding. So he said, verse 3, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Now, Paul has to be thinking, if you really understand John's baptism, then you should be understanding what I'm talking about here. So the way that Paul is going to fill the hole of their misunderstanding is to go back to where he knows that they understand. That is, you've been baptized with John the Baptist? Yeah, that's what we said. Great. Let's start with what John the Baptist taught. And then we can move from there. Here's what John the Baptist taught. He's reminding them. Verse 4, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus. Now, we know that Luke doesn't record every single word of every conversation, of every sermon, right? He's trying to give a digest of what's going on. So undoubtedly, Paul says more than just this here, but I believe that we're given enough to understand the distinction and the contrast between this group of people and Apollos. Yes, they both had come from the baptism of John, but Apollos understood accurately the things about who? Jesus Christ. This group of men had been baptized with the baptism of John, but John had said, hey, repent. That means turn from what you're doing, turn from what you're following, turn from yourself, and get ready to follow the one who is coming after me, the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior, the one who will save the world. Prepare, get ready, he's coming. And Paul comes and says, you know the one that John was saying would come after him and you should follow him? Yeah. That's Jesus. We don't know what all he goes on to tell them, but I can all but guarantee you he begins to explain to them all about who this Jesus is. I'm sure explaining to them the one who came and lived perfectly, the one who died in their place to be that sacrificial lamb that all of history had waited for, and the one who had risen from the grave and was alive. He tells them that this Jesus is the one that John had pointed to. And I love this. The way that Luke writes it out, it's just so like matter of fact, one thing to the next, verse 5. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Why does he say about 12? Could he not count? Well, I don't know exactly why he puts about, but most likely he put about 12 because if you've been around the Bible very much, if he would have said there were 12 men, we would immediately begin trying to figure out what that had to do with Israel and the 12, and is there some kind of connection we need to make? So he just puts one simple word to make sure we get off that horse. There's about 12 men. Okay, is that okay? All right, that's what I gather. But maybe there were 11. Maybe there was a baker's dozen. I don't know. There's about 12. But what's so awesome is you have people where we're not told exactly where the hole was in this disconnect of what they had accepted from John the Baptist and what John the Baptist said, get ready for this Jesus, for the Messiah. We don't know where the disconnect is. We don't know where the hole is. But Paul comes along and he fills in this hole about who Jesus is and what that means. And once they are told these things, can I buy an A? And ding, 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 like every last hole on the board was filled, and they said, oh, okay, that makes sense. Let's do this. That's not literal from the Greek. That's just kind of me imposing. Let's do this. Let's get baptized. Baptize me in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now I understand what you're saying. And as soon as they're baptized, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk more about in a second. This is a beautiful, beautiful truth and story here that has been captured for us. Because we have an example for us that there are many people who have a number of things in their understanding right. They've got a lot of the letters lit up and turned around on the board about who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. but they still can't solve the puzzle. Going with the illustration. There's still some things that aren't making sense. Now, sometimes people think they fully understand when they don't, and sometimes people will admit, I don't fully get all this, it doesn't make sense. But nonetheless, Paul comes along just as we're to come along and fills in the holes as he proclaims this Jesus. The problem is that oftentimes we don't ask good questions and we don't listen to the answers that are given, and we have a hard time understanding where the holes are that might need to be filled in people's lives. Can you admit that? We tend to be people who are quick to share our thoughts and our opinions and are very slow to listen. And even when we do listen, our minds are a rat race going 100 miles an hour, and we all of a sudden realize, like, oh, did you finish talking? Good, because here's my next thing. Spouses do not elbow one another. But in this moment, Paul asks good questions, and he's listening to what they're saying, and he's able to fill in some very important truths for them. And we need to be people that are listening, because is the answer to all things Jesus? Sure, but if you treat every one of your neighbors and coworkers the same, and you just have your old school, Sunday school, Jesus answer ready for people, it's not that your answer is necessarily wrong, but you are not nuancing all the beauty and the glory and the truths about Jesus that person needs to hear. You just have a few blanket things about Jesus and you're trying to plug it into every hole you see. Now, praise God for your desire, but let's be people who listen and also understand Christ enough that we're ready to administer him properly. So, here's what I want to do. I just came up with a few different types of people that I have seen are large percentages of those that I run into and talk to here in our great city of Austin and the surrounding areas, and talked to a few men and got some of their thoughts, and I think these are pretty fair. You could add more. You can subtract some of these. These are not like die on these hill, all five, but I want to give you five. And I've made up names for each because if you've been around me much, I just like to make up names. It makes things clear for me. So here's the first name. Different types of Jesuses that people are holding on to. The first one of holes that we need to fill is check the box Jesus. Check the box Jesus. That's the first one I see a lot. Check the box Jesus is the person that you come along and talk to, and when you open up any kind of conversation about Jesus Christ, you hear from them I'm with you. I'm on the same page. I'm on board with all of that. I'm a Christian. Oh, cool. So you begin to talk to them and begin to ask them more about their testimony and their life, and you normally hear something about that time. That time when I checked the box, right? And I said I want to be a Christian. There was a time I raised my hand and I prayed this prayer. There was a time at this camp when X, Y, and Z happened, and I was like, yep, I'm in. Right? There's this time. And there's this belief that believing in Jesus, being a Christian, is kind of like choosing a political party. It's okay, we're not going to dive off into politics here, but I think it will serve us in the point. You show up to vote and, you know, you need to declare a party. You can vote a straight ticket. It's like, well, Republican, Independent, Democrat, check. Now, that doesn't really change a whole lot for me once I drive out, right? It doesn't really change a lot about my life. It doesn't really change how I engage throughout the year. Maybe it changes how I think about some things, which news channel I listen to. But ultimately, I just had to check a box, so I checked a box. And here's a problem as we meet people that we need to be ready to fill in the hole that check the box Jesus is not the Jesus of Scripture, because it is not true biblical belief, it is not saving faith to just kind of think, well, we all kind of have this gut feeling that there's more after this. There's got to be life after death here. I sense that. So I kind of got to pick something, right? I kind of need to pick something. So the best I can see, I'll take Jesus and Christianity. Check. Hope that works out. Hope I'm not wrong. Maybe some of the people that say it doesn't really matter as long as you choose one are right, and that's good because I chose one. Box checked, I'm good. Ever met people like that? Some of you might be like, yeah, that was me. See, those are the people who then think, okay, I did that, and now I'm going to continue living my life however I want, and they're the people we need to come lovingly alongside of and say, you need to understand something. When Jesus said to believe in him, he was not calling you to just subscribe to some facts and check the right boxes. Jesus was saying that he came and he gave his very life so that if you would give up your broken, sinful, fallen life and take his life, that you would have him fully, all of his love, all of his forgiveness, all of his righteousness, you would have that. That is the deal that's being made, but to believe in that is not just to subscribe to facts. It actually means you do it. You give up your life and follow him, right? And you begin to take him through the scriptures to show him those things. Praise God for those moments, and some of those moments have been in your life where you had that ding. Oh, okay, I didn't understand. Nobody ever told me that, or if they did, I didn't get it. But the Lord uses you to speak that truth to them, and checkbox, Jesus becomes ruler of my life, King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus. Then there's another hole that needs to be filled, a second group that I've called Killjoy Jesus. Killjoy Jesus is the one where people will tell you, like, look, I'm not necessarily against those things. I don't necessarily disagree with those things. But the more I look at it, I'm just like, man, this world has way much too much to offer. There's just way too many things for me to enjoy here. And when I read all this, the way I grew up in church, man, it's just like one set of rules after another. And sounds horrible. I don't really want to give up all the fun of life to adopt this Jesus book of rules that's going to make life miserable. Or a variation of that is, but I do have a plan. My plan is I'll have both. I'll have my cake and eat it too, because I'm just going to live and enjoy my life now. And then after I've kind of sucked the marrow out of life, then I'll come around to the Jesus thing, and then I'll get the eternal life too. Bad plan. But it's also false. And it's a misunderstanding that so many people around us believe, and that is to follow Jesus is to give up your license on life. No, no, no. Jesus says, and they need to be told, that if you lose your life for my sake, you will actually find it. That I have come to give you life and to give it abundantly. That if the Son has set you free, then and only then are you free indeed. You're not free just because you get to go do whatever you want. See, here's the reality. The more we look at the things in the world, and you need to help connect people to, is that this thing they believe is freedom is actually enslavement, right? People are being enslaved to the things they think they're free to do, but no, those things in the world are actually chaining them down, and we need to be able to show them that coming to Christ doesn't mean your whole world is fixed and everything's pretty and easy. We need to show them that following Jesus means to have true love, to have true joy, to have true hope. It's to have true meaning in life. And yes, things can be really hard as a Christian, but true freedom and joy in life is found in Christ. People need to be lovingly walked along and taught that truth. Here's a third category of people I see, and that is second chance Jesus. Second chance Jesus is the one where I came to Jesus, I asked him to forgive me, and he granted me forgiveness, and he granted me a second chance. Now, some people mean very well when they say that, but what you see is they are also the people who are extremely beat up and broken down because as they try to do way better on this second chance, since God forgave them for the first fumble, they feel so determined to get this one right, but the further they go and the harder the try, the more beat down they feel, and eventually you get to, like a lot of people I meet, they quit. Because, yes, God gave me a second chance, but I've ruined it too. And this is the one that I finally realized on my father's deathbed was the one, the Jesus he understood, though I'd explained the truth of Christ so many times. It was on his deathbed as I asked him, can I walk you through the victorious news of Jesus again, that I told him about Christ. I told him about the forgiveness, and he kind of nodded like, I know. It wasn't until I got to this point and explained to him, Dad, the thing you so desperately need is not only forgiveness, but you need the perfect life of Christ granted to you. You are never going to have enough in your account to be okay with God, but God has earned it for you and will put it in your account if you will believe in Jesus fully. Amen. And I saw the bored ding in his eyes. Weak, quiet, but his face changed as he looked at me and he said, that's what I need. I said, yes, Dad, it is. See, my dad was suffering from a serious case of second chance Jesus, but my dad on the 150th chance, just like all of us, had screwed them all up. We don't need a second chance. We need a God who just takes care of it for us. Fourth, custom Jesus. Oh, wow. Custom Jesus has grown in popularity. Listen, if there was a Jesus, I'll tell you how he would be. If there was a Jesus, he would be like this, like, where did you get that from? Because I just know, like, I mean, that's how it'd have to be. Did you make that up? Not, I didn't like make it up. It's just, it's reasonable. That's what's logical. To who? To you? Yeah. Well, I would think to anybody. You're customizing your own Jesus. You're not talking about the Jesus that actually came to the world and that we have written here in the scriptures. Yeah, okay. You need to understand, you may say you're a follower of Christ, but you continue to walk in patterns of sin and not just like the fact that all of us here continue to sin, but as true Christians, as we continue to sin, we say, and I don't want that anymore. Lord, forgive me. Help me. Grow me in this. I don't want that anymore. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people where they are saying, I'm a follower of Christ, and this particular sin, it doesn't really matter what you show me in Scripture. I'm going to keep doing it because you need to understand Jesus is cool with it. But I just showed you he's not. No, you need to remember, they tell me. Like, you need to remember that Jesus, like, he was a good guy. And he was a very loving guy. And the way you're being right now is not loving. And because God is loving and Jesus was so loving, I just don't think he would ever tell me that I can't live my life like X. Those are the people, again, lovingly, we don't get defensive, we don't get worked up. Lovingly, we help them to understand the Jesus that you are talking about is not a saving Jesus because it's not the real Jesus. The Jesus that you are talking about is one that you have created, and you are actually making God in your own image, and that's a scary place to be. If you want the true Jesus, you have to embrace the one who is here in Scripture, who, yes, is he a great guy? For sure. Yes, is he loving? Absolutely. But in his love, he also spoke the truth, and he told us what it meant to follow him and what it meant to be a follower of the truth. We need to be people who are willing to confront custom Jesus and explain the one true Jesus to the people around us. All right, here's the last one, fifth. T-shirt Jesus. T-shirt Jesus. Been there, done that. Did I make that up? Work with me. Been there, done that. Got the T-shirt. Now, I kind of make a funny name for it, try and make it something that'll stick in your head. But this is one that I find is prolific, and it breaks my heart. And God has given me such a huge heart for these people. And I would argue our church is made up by many, many, many of you who have come out of T-shirt Jesus. And that is, at some point in my life, I tried all of that. I tried Jesus, and then you won't believe what happened to my family after that. I tried Jesus, and then you know what? One of my parents died, or both my parents died. You know, I tried Jesus, and it didn't fix my marriage. You know what? I was in the church, and let me tell you about what happened when I was in the church. Let me tell you how I was treated. I've told you this. I've had more than one or two, I think I've had two or three people who have talked about the fact that their pastor ran off with their mom. I'm not discrediting the hurt and the pain and the wrongs, and the tragedy in people's lives. But you and I have to be people where we can do two things. We are people who can come alongside of and we can hurt with them. We can be broken for them that these have been their experiences. But even as we sympathize and we understand, that can also bring them along in the truth that you're explaining, those circumstances, doesn't change the truth about Jesus and who he is and how much he loves you, and that yes, we still live in a fallen world, but that's the whole plan of the story of redemption. And here's the thing you need to know, neighbor, it's not over yet. That right now we are clinging to the one who has made salvation possible for our soul, but this is the one who has not quit the project. What you experienced in the circumstances and the brokenness of this world is the very reason you should cling to Christ, not reject him. Don't try him out. Give him your life, because he's coming back for all those who are his. And then he will create a new heaven and a new earth. Then everything will be perfect. Listen, coworker, I understand that what happened to you at that last church, that it has hurt you and it has scarred you. And just hearing your story, it hurts me. But you need to understand that the church is not a perfect place. It's because it's not filled with perfect people. That the church is a place where we all come together as fallen, needy creatures before a holy God. And there's only one person in our presence when we gather together, who's perfect. His name is Jesus, and that's the one we celebrate, because the rest of us keep failing each other all the time. But the church that Jesus has established is not one that we're to give up on when we're hurt. The church of Jesus Christ is the place that when we hurt one another, when we wrong one another, when we fall, we're supposed to see the power of God at work within us and actually turn from our sin, ask for forgiveness, and reconcile relationships that are only possible through the saving power of Jesus. And we could go on and on. I realize those are just kind of some general stereotypes, and there's nuances to all of them. But the point that I want to drive home is that we must come along and not just say Jesus, believe in Jesus, and give them the same little steps. We need to be people who are growing in our own appetite and understanding and affection for Jesus, that we can take it and we can apply it to the holes that are in people around us. That's what I want us to be. That's what Paul did. But here's some really good news. Verse 6 says that after they had come and they received the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak in tongues and they began prophesying. Awesome. Because this goes right along with what we're talking about. What is the first thing that happens when they're filled with the Holy Spirit? They began to use their mouths to speak of the mighty works of God. You're like, how do you know it's about the mighty works of God? If you look back at Acts 2, it's very clear that what was coming from this speaking in tongues, which means languages, so languages they didn't even know, they just speak in other languages, the things that they were speaking were the mighty truths and the mighty works of God. I love that because in chapter 1, Jesus told his disciples, hey, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit's coming, and he's gonna fill you, and when he fills you, he's going to fill you with power for you to be my what? Witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth. Understand this, Christian. The Holy Spirit does all kinds of things for us. But specifically here in this context, specifically here for us this morning, here's what you need to know Jesus does, or the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit at the time you were saved came in and filled you. He lives within you. And daily, he is ready to empower you, to give you the boldness and the strength to open your mouth to be his witnesses to the world. Does that encourage you? Some of you are like, man, I'm scared to talk to people. I am scared to even talk one-on-one. That's awesome. So take your fears and cast them upon the one who spoke the world into existence. And instead of getting out of bed and saying, God, I don't know how I could ever do what you're asking me to do today, say, God, I can't personally do what you've called me to do today. So Holy Spirit, fill me with your power. Give me the power to speak as you would have me to speak. Now, quick rabbit trail, because I think it's important. When we talk about speaking in tongues and prophesying, these are all things that are proclaiming to people around who Jesus is. And we've talked about this a little bit. I know some people here disagree with me, and that is okay. But when it says tongues, tongues in Scripture, go back to Acts, are very clearly, even in the original word, are languages. They're languages. They are speaking languages here, and it doesn't in Scripture then change, because what's happening here is these are gifts that are being given, and Scripture says gifts are always, 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 always given for the good of the body. So not only does Scripture show us that tongues are languages, it also tells us that this gift is for a building up of the body. So, I don't believe that here or anywhere else in Scripture we're talking about praying to God in some ecstatic speech that no one understands. That is not a language, and that is not building up the body, because it's something you're doing in private. So here, what's important for us to see is that we as Christians are filled with the Spirit, and we are being called to go out to proclaim with our lips. All right, quickly the last three verses, verse 8. After this happens, he, meaning Paul, entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly. How did Paul speak boldly? He talks about times where there was fear in his own heart and he asked for prayer. Paul spoke boldly because of the Holy Spirit within him. He spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Once again, what does Paul do? He comes in for 3 months to the synagogue, and he finds the hole that needs to be filled. Doesn't tell us all the things that are nuanced, but you can just imagine from the things that we know that they had to have been thinking, you think this Jesus is the Messiah? Do you not know that when the Messiah comes, Israel will take over and we will rule and reign and set up a kingdom here? And that Jesus that you're talking about, do you see a kingdom around us? Does it look like we're ruling and reigning? And oh yeah, didn't he actually die on a cross? That's the one that's going to help us set up our kingdom? Hole in understanding who the Messiah is, you can bet that Paul came along and said, no, see, you got some things out of order. That's coming, but you need to understand all throughout the Old Testament. Look at Isaiah 66, and they would scroll through the scroll there and show them that what has happened is the Holy Spirit has come through this Messiah, and he is being made known throughout the nations. In fact, all the way back to your great-great-great-great-grandpa, Abraham, a promise was given that in him all the nations would be blessed. And right here in your own backyard, you see all these people, they're being blessed because of Jesus Christ. He's bringing them into the family, right? He's trying to fill the holes. He reasons and persuades them. But in verse 9 here, let's be realist. Just because you go out tomorrow and talk to your neighbor, and just because you talk to your coworker and try to fill the holes, doesn't always work. Some of them became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation. He withdrew from them and took his disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. Here's the thing. Just because you and I are filled with the Spirit, empowered by him, just because we're faithful and we proclaim the truth of Christ, doesn't guarantee that as we fill the hole, that the lights will go off and they will turn to Christ. What it means is we've done what God's called us to do. And Paul was faithful to do it. But finally, after doing it for 3 months, they got hostile and he leaves. But it's interesting because it says he leaves and took the disciples, which leads us to believe that some had turned to Jesus, that some holes were filled. But they're now, what do we do now? Well, let's just keep proclaiming Jesus. So he reasons daily in the hall of Tyrannus. We don't know anything about the hall of Tyrannus, but most likely this has got to be a place where people came to learn, some kind of lecture hall, some kind of school. And so Paul begins when he can to go in there daily and speak about Jesus. And how long did he do it? Verse 10, he continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Brothers and sisters, that is our call. Our call is to be people who can say, yes, I have not just scattered a shotgun approach of Jesus to the people around me, but the people in my neighborhood, the people at my work, the people in my family. I have been faithful to give them the word of the Lord, to find the holes and to plug it in with the truth of Christ they need, and then allowing the Lord to do his work. Here's the thing. If we will be faithful to do this, if we will be people who will proclaim the truth of Jesus and plug in the holes, I believe we will continue to see more and more and more of people saved and brought into the family of Jesus Christ. Here's the wonderful thing. I know it happens because it has happened here. And so many of your testimonies have been like this. I came to this church. I thought that I was a Christian, and I'm not sure where it happened, but somewhere between arriving and all that the Lord showed me until now, I realized that I didn't really understand who Christ was, but I do now, and I want to follow him. And I say, praise God to that. May the Lord give us even more. Let's pray. Jesus, fill the holes. Fill the holes of people in our lives. And Holy Spirit, give us the wisdom to ask good questions, to listen to the responses, and to recall the truths of what the people we love around us need to hear. Save souls. Bring many more into the family. And we'll give you all the glory in the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.